Saints, if you would please take the Word of God and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, as we're working our way consecutively, verse by verse, through Matthew's Gospel. And I'm sure that this passage, that this narrative, this story, is very familiar to all of us. If you're anything like me, you've probably had a moment in your life when you've been tempted to do the very thing the disciples do here. When your life is full of trouble and hardship and maybe pain and heartache, and you want to say to the Lord Jesus, "You know, Lord, you did that for the disciples. They were scared out of their wits like I am right now. They called upon you and you said, 'Stop, be calm,' and it was calm. And I really wish you'd do that for me right now, Lord. I really wish you'd make it all go away. Just make it stop. That's what I want. That's what I want." So the queen we're going to consider this morning is why the Lord Jesus doesn't do that for us. Why doesn't He do for us today what He did for the disciples here in Matthew and in Mark and Luke, who also record it? Quite often, and I would say the majority of the time, when we want the Lord Jesus just to make it go away, make our stress, make those things that make us afraid, take it away. We don't want to be afraid, Lord. He actually instead requires us to endure the storm rather than calming it. Why is that? Well, here's why. Here's why. Because the way we respond to fear says something about the Lord Jesus. Our response to fear says something about Him. And so He wants to make a very clear statement through us about Himself and the way we respond to fear. You see, we declare who Jesus is when we respond to those circumstances that give us fear or cause us fear in this life. So let me make sense of that for you. But first, let's turn to the Word of God. I'm going to start in verse 23 and read all the way through verse 27. Please listen carefully. "And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but He was asleep. And they went and woke Him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey Him?'" The Word of God. You know, as we look at this passage, you see, there are a number of treatments that this passage receives, or a number of applications that it receives. And in order for us, I think, to really understand and get our heads around what we're being taught here by this story, we have to recognize several important contrasts that are made very apparent to us by Matthew and what went on here. Several important contrasts. The first contrast is this. It's the contrast between the disciples' response to the storm and our Lord's response to the storm, right? Now, when we consider how the disciples were responding, we get that, all right? I grew up near Lake Michigan. I have been out on Lake Michigan in 3 to 4 foot waves in a 12-foot rowboat. That is absolutely terrifying. 3 to 4 foot waves does not sound very high, but when you're in a little rowboat that's barely 12 inches in terms of what its draft, it's what's above the water, that's every time you go down into the burrow between waves, it looks like the next one is absolutely going to drown you. You're going down to Davy Jones' locker. That's how it feels. And I remember being out in the lake, and my grandfather, who was like Clint Eastwood, all right? That's who he was to me. He was Clint Eastwood. He would give you that stare when you did something wrong that, you know, he's going to pull out his .44 soon here, okay? Even he was scared. So when Grandpa, who was Clint Eastwood, was scared, I was scared. And there was no storm. It was just windy, high waves. So being out on a body of water when it's bad weather and you're in a small boat, it's absolutely terrifying. These guys weren't in a freighter. They're in a fishing boat that may have been big enough to hold a dozen guys. And the thing you have to understand about the Sea of Galilee is that it is prone to really nasty storms. It's 700 feet below sea level. And what that means is there are these canyons and ravines around this big lake, of this big body of water, and it shoots the air at the lake. And that can really whip things up when you have that pressure change going on. And so the wave storms can blow in suddenly and be very vicious on the Sea of Galilee. So as Matthew tells us, and as Mark and Luke also verify, it was a bad storm, so bad the waves were breaking over the side of the boat. They felt like they were going to be swamped any minute now. They had lost all control. They had no power to save themselves, which led to their desperation. Okay? So we look at how they responded, and we can say, and we ought to say, that's what I would have done. If I had been in a boat with them, I would have been scared out of my wits. I would have been waking Jesus up too and saying what the disciples said. And as Mark tells us, they asked him, do you even care? Do you even care we're about to die? And why did they say that to Jesus, as Mark records for us? Well, because of how differently he was responding to the storm. They were freaking out, sounding the alarm, right? Here we are, we're the Edmund Fitzgerald, we're going down. And then Jesus is back on a cushion asleep. He's sleeping through it. What? Why? Right? Matthew wants us to pay attention to that contrast. We're going to flesh that out in a moment. But that's the first contrast. The disciples were afraid, terrified, we're going to die. Jesus was asleep. He slept through the storm. They had to wake him up. Here's the second contrast. And this is a subtle thing, and we're going to take a lot of time to work our way through it so we understand it. The second contrast is this. The disciples believed that Jesus could save them. In some sense, that's why they woke him up. Right? Jesus, save us. Lord, save us. Teacher. Right? Yet at the same time, when he did that, when he actually calmed the storm, they were surprised that he did it. So that makes you wonder, what's going on here? You believed he could save you, and when he actually did it, you're surprised by that. That tells us something about the kind of faith, the quality of faith that they were exercising here. And again, I'll say more on this in a moment, but that's the second contrast. The disciples believed Jesus could save them, and yet they were surprised when he did. They were surprised by his authority. And third, and this is an important one, the third and final contrast, even though the disciples demonstrated faith in Jesus, he still rebukes them for being afraid and having a small faith. He doesn't say to them, hey, good job, you turned to me. You trusted me to save you. He says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And actually, he answers his own question there. Why were they afraid? Because their faith was little. That's why they were afraid. They had a little, weak, wimpy faith that underestimated the Lord Jesus. That's why they were afraid. So we're going to look at these three contrasts and consider how it applies to us and how we relate to Jesus and how we respond to fear. All right, let's consider that first contrast, that Jesus was asleep while the disciples were freaking out. All right, the point here, and the point we can't miss, is that Jesus is the one who's providing us with the right example of how to endure scary situations. He's the example. The disciples are providing a poor example. Jesus did it right. They did it wrong. How do we know that? Because the disciples were rebuked. Again, that's how we know we ought not follow their example. Jesus said, you have little faith. Why are you afraid? You have little faith. The implication there is they shouldn't have been afraid. They ought not to have been afraid in the midst of that storm. And we'll answer that. We'll figure out why that is here in a few moments. Okay? Jesus was at peace, and he was at such peace that he was able to sleep through this raging tempest around them while the disciples panicked. And they didn't only panic, we also hear maybe a hint of doubt within them as well. Because as I already said, Mark in chapter 4 and verse 38 of his gospel records the disciples as asking whether or not Jesus even cared they were about to drown. And again, Mark was probably Peter's secretary of sorts and was writing down Peter's recollection of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's remembering what happened that day they were on the boat. Peter was there and he remembered, we asked Jesus, do you care? Do you even care that we're about to drown? So the point here is that when we're confronted with fear, when we're confronted with scary situations, when we're confronted even with death, we need to be like Jesus and not the disciples. We need to be at peace, not freaking out. The question is how? How? Well, we'll answer that in a little bit. Let's consider the next contrast, the fact that disciples were surprised by Jesus. Now, as I said earlier, they clearly believed that Jesus was able to save them. If they didn't believe that to some degree, they never would have woken him up in the first place. And yet they marveled at his authority when he calmed the storm. So that, when I was looking at this text and preparing this message, I was confused by that. I thought, well, that's not very tidy, right? Now I'm I'm attempting to delve into their hearts and figure out what was going on in their hearts and what kind of faith was going on. And you know, I'm always reluctant to do that, to pick apart people's motives and so on and so forth and try to figure out, well, his faith was, you know, it was a low quality faith and his faith was a great faith and so on and so forth. That's so subjective. I can't know what was going on inside of the disciples' heart. So all I can do is handle the evidence that is before me, given to me in the Word of God. So what was happening here? How could it be possible for the disciples to turn to Jesus to save them and then be surprised when he does? Well, here's my understanding of it, saints. Take it for what it's worth. I trust that it's accurate. The point is that while the disciples believed that Jesus could save them, or at least they hoped he could save them, it seems that in some sense they were underestimating him. They were underestimating him. As Jesus states, their faith was little. He made a statement about the quality of their faith. It was a little faith. I think that this suggests to us that their estimation of our Lord's power and authority was also little. Little faith leads to a little or low view of Jesus. Right? You shortchange him. You underestimate him. You see, if they had truly understood what sort of man Jesus is, like they did after he had calmed the storm, then they wouldn't have panicked in the first place. So that helps us put the puzzle together. It seems to be the case that before he calmed the storm, they didn't get it. They didn't understand what sort of man he was. And because they didn't understand what sort of man Jesus is, because they were underestimating him, their little faith was outweighed by the fear of death. And that's what caused their panic. They thought they were going to die. And that fear overshadowed the greatness of the divine person who was with them in the boat, you see. They were more afraid of the waves. They were more impressed by the size of the waves and the howl of the wind than they were by the fact that the Son of God was present with them in the boat. All right? And that gives us a general principle that applies to all Christians throughout history, and that is this. When faith outweighs fear, there is peace, not panic. When faith outweighs fear, there is peace, not panic. But when fear outweighs faith, there is panic, not peace. There is panic, not peace. And I think that's really the point behind our Lord's rebuke of the disciples. And now scripture doesn't say he rebuked them, but if you consider his words to them, they're not congratulatory. He's not commending them. He's chastising them. You shouldn't be afraid. You have little faith. Why are you afraid? Now, why was Jesus chastising them? Well, because he was calling our attention to the nature of their faith. He was pointing out to us that little faith is fearful faith. Faith that underestimates Jesus is faith that is prone to fear. Right? And this is how I thought of it when I was working on this. I was trying to give an illustration, and this is the one I came up with, and I hope I'm not offending anybody, because maybe you filled one of these roles when you were in school growing up. But in school, around the world every day, something happens, and it happens around playgrounds around the world too. You have the little guys who are picked on by the big guys, right? And the big guys want to maintain the pecking order. And how do they maintain that pecking order? They maintain that pecking order by keeping the little guys afraid of them. So when the little guy sees the big guy coming, he runs away. Because he knows if he doesn't, I'm going to have my lunch money stolen. I'm going to be locked in my locker. Or so on and so forth. Here comes the starting linebacker. I only weigh 90 pounds. I'm out the door. All right? Little faith is like that. All right? Little faith is that little 90-pound guy who runs away when he sees a starting linebacker come. And fear is that starting linebacker. All right. Not saying all linebackers are bullies who pick on little guys. I don't mean to say that. Any former linebackers who are here. So anyway, so that's what little faith is like. It's a twerp. It's a wimp. It runs away. It gets pushed around and bullied by fear. And it's especially afraid of the biggest bully ever in the history of the world, and that is death. Right? Little faith is terrified of death. When little faith is confronted with death, it just melts. It goes to tears. It starts calling death sir and whatnot and doing whatever it can to evade death. It's terrified of death. When it sees death coming, it runs away. It cowers. It compromises. It underestimates Jesus. And that's really the problem with little faith. You see, in the eyes of little faith, death looks a lot bigger than Jesus does. So little faith, rather than trusting Jesus, it fears death instead, rather than trusting in Christ. And you know, we see this borne out for us in this very gospel, in all four of the gospels, actually. Because even after seeing him calm the storm, the disciples still had a little faith. They still didn't get it. They still didn't know what sort of man Jesus was. They were still afraid of death and ran away when they were confronted with death. How do we know that? Well, what happened when our Lord was arrested in Gethsemane? What did the disciples see coming when our Lord was arrested? They saw death coming. They saw death coming. They saw the cross coming. He had told them, I'm going to die. And how did they respond? Well, they ran away. They ran away. Why did they run away? Because their faith was little. They still didn't understand what sort of man Jesus is. And so when death came, they fled. And you know, it's easier than we might realize for us to underestimate Jesus like the disciples did. And when I say underestimate Jesus, I mean forgetting what sort of man he is. You see, sometimes those things that make us afraid, they seem very close and very big. Like those waves must have seemed to the disciples. So when we find ourselves full of fear, we have to be sure that we're not responding with a little faith. We must remember what sort of man Jesus is. Because if we don't, then we're going to be pushed around and bullied by fear. And as I said at the introduction this morning, life is scary. Life is frightening. And as we heard last week, following Jesus isn't easy. Right? If you think of it this way, all right, following Jesus is not like a pleasure cruise. What is a pleasure cruise like? Little faith does very well with a pleasure cruise, right? Little faith likes calm seas and warm breezes and shuffleboard and all the lobster you can eat. Little faith likes that. But following Christ isn't comparable to a Carnival cruise line, right? It's not like taking a week-long trip to the Bahamas. Following Jesus is more like this. Following Jesus is more like seeing a hurricane and intentionally sailing directly into the hurricane, prepared to die. That's what following Jesus is like, and doing so intentionally. And that sounds morbid, I know, but saints, that's how the Lord describes following him, isn't it? Look at Mark 8:34, where he basically tells us, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. And that means you got to be willing to die. You've got to see the storm coming. You have to be able to stare death in the face and not flinch. That's what the kind of faith you have in order to follow Jesus. That's what he says to us later on in Matthew 10, here in 22, where he says some very sobering things about what his followers will have to endure. Not all of us per se, but many throughout the centuries have endured. And there he talks about fathers giving their own children over to be put to death, and brothers giving their own brothers over, and sons giving fathers, and daughters giving mothers, and so on and so forth. But betrayal of the most intimate sort. That's going to happen. You're going to be given over to death by those you trust the most. And then he says something interesting. He says, but those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who endure to the end. What's that mean? Who are those who endure? Those who endure are those who are able to stare death down without flinching and remain faithful to Christ without running away. And that's the problem with little faith. Little faith that underestimates Christ. It does not endure. It doesn't endure. When death comes knocking, it runs. It runs for the hills. And you know, the thing about us humans is that we can be very, you know, almost, this is going to sound disrespectful. Okay, I won't say rodents, I'll say hamsters. We can be like hamsters, where we're spooked by the slightest thing. We can be driven by fear to compromise and be unfaithful to Jesus, not just by the fear of death, but how about the fear of rejection by our fellow man? Right? I don't think we have any professors here, but I'll use it as an example anyway. Consider a Christian professor at a university whose tenure is threatened if he won't start denying the virgin birth or teaching evolutionary theory or something like that. Now, he's faced with a dilemma there. What's he afraid of? He's afraid of losing his job. He's afraid of not being tenured. And if he were to go ahead and compromise and somehow justify his compromise in order for the sake of keeping his job, what's happened? He's been bullied by fear. He has a little faith. And so fear, the problem with it is that it's absolutely contrary to the cross-driven life. Fear makes us selfish, saints. Fear makes us concerned with ourselves and self-preservation. It doesn't make us concerned about pursuing the kingdom. But what is the one principle of the kingdom you absolutely have to follow if you're going to follow Jesus? Self-sacrifice. You've got to be like him. Not self-preservation, self-sacrifice. But if you're always afraid, if you're afraid of death, if you're afraid of dying, if you're afraid of being rejected, if you're afraid the economy might fall apart, and so on and so forth, fear, 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 you're always going to be worried about you and not concerned with the kingdom. That's why the Lord Jesus doesn't have time for little faith. He doesn't have time for those who want to take a pleasure cruise. He is calling those who are willing to sail literally or near next to literally through hell in order to remain faithful with him, to him. We can't afford to have that kind of little faith. So here's the question. How do we prevent our faith from being little like that? How do we prevent that from happening? Well, we have to consider what sort of man Jesus is, because that's Matthew's point here. Matthew is telling us that the source of our courage is the authority of Jesus. Why should the disciples not have been afraid in the midst of the storm? Because of who was in the boat with them, right? So if we're not going to have a little faith, if we're going to have a strong faith, if we're going to have a faith like Christ, then we have to keep perspective. We have to remember what sort of man he is, so that when we're afraid, that fear does not loom larger than him in our eyes. So let's review very briefly what sort of man our king is. First of all, as we see in this passage before us, he's the sort of man who commands the weather, which means, by the way, he's God. As we read in Psalm 65, verse 7, God is the one who stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves. That's something God does. When Jesus did that, he was demonstrating his own divinity. He is God. That's the sort of man he is. But Matthew also tells us at the end, at the Great Commission, something we've heard many times here, that Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's Matthew 20:18, which is to say that Jesus has the same authority over our lives and over world events that he has over the weather. Right? As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he makes all things go according to his purpose. Right? So we think of it this way. Jesus is absolutely sovereign over all things. That's his authority. His authority is unlimited. Unlimited. And as we see here, as we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus even has authority over death itself, as we read of in John chapter 10, verse 18, and as we see demonstrated throughout the Gospels when he's raising men from the dead, and as he tells us in John 10, 18, the Son of Man has authority to lay his life down and to take it back up again. So that's the sort of man Jesus is. He's not just any man. He's God in the flesh, which means he's sovereign. And that is the key to avoiding little faith. Not underestimating our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering who he is. Now, I've said all of that, and that's all great head knowledge, but we still might ask, you know, and I asked this question at the outset, since the Lord has all this authority, then why doesn't he do for me what he did for the disciples? Why doesn't he do that for me? And you know, this question kept coming back up in my mind as I was working through the sermon. I wasn't quite sure at first whether or not I was going to address this, but it kept popping back up. So I figured, you know, I better just handle this. So that's the question. We face storms. We face hardship. We face loss and heartache and betrayal. All the things our Lord faced, things that make us afraid, right? When we look at the state of our nation, when we consider the election that's coming up, we think, this is not heading in a good direction. We are not heading toward prosperity and blessing and comfort. We are heading towards sacrifice and hardship and loss. And I'm afraid. Lord, take it all away. Calm the seas. You know, he could. He has the authority to do that. Could he stop all the insanity we see going on in our nation right now? Yes, he could. By a word, he could stop it. He could make it easy for us. He could turn this whole life into a pleasure cruise if he so desired. But he doesn't. So the question is, why doesn't he? When I'm convinced the boat's about to go down, why doesn't the Lord make it all stop? And here's the reason why, saints. Because our Lord's aim, his purpose, is to not give you a little faith, a small faith. He doesn't want to give you a faith that whimpers and cowers in the face of fear. His aim is to refine your faith, to strengthen it, so that you'll be like him. So that when the winds howl and the waves are breaking over the bow, instead of freaking out, you'll be at peace. Because you know what sort of man Jesus is. And remember, I said at the outset, right? The way we respond to fear says something about who Jesus is, right? Because when we're able to face death without fear, and we do so because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that says that He is greater than death. That brings glory and honor to Him. And you know what's interesting is that when you look at Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter, and you look at chapter 1, Peter says that our faith is refined through trials like gold through fire. And the reason why it goes through these trials is so that it will result in glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why our faith goes through trials, to demonstrate how good and how powerful and how great our Lord Jesus Christ is. So that His people can face the worst that the world and Satan can throw at them and do so without flinching. So that Satan can cause the waves to rise and the winds to howl and the economy to fall apart. And yet the saints are able to sleep through the storm because they're at peace in Christ. They know whom they serve. They trust Him. Here's the thing, saints. And this is what we have to remember. And it's a kind of interesting, I don't know if it's a conundrum or what to call it. But in the Christian life, we know it's dangerous, right? I harped on that last week, didn't I? About the sacrifice that goes along with following Jesus. You have to be prepared to die, right? So following Jesus is potentially dangerous. And here's the conundrum part, right? Even though following Jesus is dangerous, we're never actually in danger, if that makes any sense to you, right? Even though following Jesus is dangerous, we're never really in danger, which means we have nothing to fear. Why not? Why not? How are we never really in danger? Well, because as our Lord tells us in the Gospel of John in chapter 10 and verse 28, not even death can snatch us out of our shepherd's hands. That's the kind of man He is. Nothing can separate us from Him. So even if we are faced with death, we need not fear it. Even if everything falls apart and we lose all that we hold dear, Christ will not let go of us because He's sovereign. We can trust that He is at work in all things that are happening. And that means we need not fear. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 in verses 38 through 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the sort of man Jesus is. That's why we don't have to be afraid. That's why we shouldn't have a little faith. We should have a big faith because of who we serve. So saints, don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear. Christ is Lord. He has redeemed you. Nothing can snatch you from your hands. Don't lose sight of that. Keep perspective. Remember what sort of man Jesus is. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before You and thank You again for our Lord Jesus Christ, who keeps us safe, that even when we are faced with death, Lord, we know we need not fear, for Christ has conquered death, and He has conquered it for us, Lord, that nothing can separate us from His great love. So, Lord, help us to not be afraid. Help us to remember the sort of man our Lord is, so that when we are faced with fearful situations, when we are faced with hardship, we will not cower, we will not compromise. We will instead respond with courage, Lord, courage that is based upon our King's authority and His love for us. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.